And then know, well, we are Christians by our love. That's a song we sang in our elementary school, Catholic school in Grenada. And Silvano, I learned that you came from a Catholic background, right? So I learned some of the great hymns, in fact, while in school, elementary school in Grenada. Some of the great hymns of the faith. They know we are Christians by our love. I'd like us to begin this morning by reading Ephesians chapter 4 and from verse 7 to verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4, reading from verse 7 to verse 13. The passage is on our screen this morning. But to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is continuing with his theme on the unity of the church, maintaining the unity in the church. And you could recall in chapter 4, he begins with an admonition to the believers in Ephesus to live in accordance with their calling. In other words, to live worthy of the calling for which we were called. And then he says that included in this admonition of living worthy of our calling, there is this responsibility that we have to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And that's his focus for the rest of chapter 4, the unity of the Spirit. So he continues in chapter 4 in verses 4 to 6, where he tells us that the unity of the church is characterized by the unity in the Godhead. In other words, in verses 4 to 6, he tells us that within the Godhead, there is unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all work together to accomplish salvation for us. But now in verses 7 to 13, he's reminding us that we have not been left alone in this work of maintaining the unity of the Spirit. So he tells us that every member of the church has been given a gift that ought to be used to maintain the unity of the church. Each of us has been given a gift. If you're a Christian, if you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, you have been given a gift. But before he actually mentions the particular gifts, he tells us how the gifts were given. From the passage we read, he tells us that Christ, quoting from Psalm 68, He tells us that Christ ascended and he descended and he gave gifts. So it is Christ, Jesus, who has bestowed, or the one who has given the gifts to the church. Every member of the church has been given a gift. So let me just point to verse 4, 8 in particular. I'm leading up to verse 11 to 13. But in verse 8 he says, "Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." So here Paul is quoting Psalm 68, and he is saying that just as in the ancient days, when the victorious king went up on his throne, he would give gifts to his subjects so that they can carry on the work. And he's saying that Christ Jesus, when he ascended, when he went up to heaven, he gave the church gifts, as it were, to carry on his work on earth. Now, we don't have time to get into the details about in verse 9 where it says that he descended into the lower parts of the earth and so on. We don't have time because that's not my focus this morning. My focus is on verses 11 to 13, where Paul talks about the various gifts that have been given to the church. But I want to point out in verse 7, and I want to repeat what I said, that every Christian has been given a gift. Notice in verse 7. He says, "But to each of us," all right, Paul is including himself. He says, "But to each of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift." So no one is excluded here. No one who is a Christian is excluded from the reception of this grace. And this grace here is a particular grace. It's a grace that empowers God's children to live and to do the work of Christ in building up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the work of building up the body of Christ is the responsibility of every child of God. No one who is a Christian should say that I don't have the power, I don't have the gift, I don't have the ability to help in the building up of the body of Christ. No, because Paul says that each has been given. Just like he said of himself earlier in chapter 3, in verse 2, he says, "If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me." So the same grace that Paul was given to empower him to go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, it is the same grace that was given to each of God's children for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, of course, we all do not have the same gift, because it says in verse 7, "To each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." So each of us has been given a certain measure of grace, right? So that we all have different gifts. We all are not called to become great evangelists of this world. We are not all called to be Martin Luther's of this world. But even the person who works behind the scene, even the Christian who works in obscurity, has been given a grace, a measure of God's grace. So within the church, as we seek to build up unity, as we seek to grow in Christ, and that's what the unity is all about that Paul is referring to here. The unity of becoming more like Christ as a church. Paul is saying that we have been given a variety of gifts for the same one purpose. All right, so within this unity, there is diversity. Diversity not only in our various character or various races, but diversity in the kinds of gifts that were given to us. We are not all teachers. We are not all exhorters. We all have been given a different gift. We have all been empowered by God's grace to do something for God. And may I say that if we are not using the gift that God has given to us, someone in the church is being deprived. And I was thinking of this, and I was trying to apply to myself personally, and I asked myself, what if when God called me to leave my country where I was born, go to the United States, and eventually come to Canada, if I did not obey him, then I may not be here at Scarborough Baptist Church. Well, for some of you, that would have been a good thing. But for some of you, it's a great thing, because I'm sure you're encouraged to hear God's word. Of course, you've been hearing God's words before I came here. But if I did not obey God's calling in the past, then someone might have been deprived of what I could contribute to your life as a Christian. And if you are not using the gift that God has given to you, then maybe you are depriving someone else of becoming more like Christ. Do you see what I'm trying to say here? That God has given each of us a gift to help in the building up of the body of Christ. And we ought to use it. We ought not to sit on it. We ought not to bury it. But we ought to use it to bless others. So each person has been given a gift. But then in verse 11, Paul now directs his thoughts to the specific gifts that were given to the church. The specific gifts. Notice in verse 11 and following, let me just read these verses again. He says, "And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." And so the five gifts that are mentioned here, may I say, are gifts of leadership in the church. Okay, and he's distinguishing these five gifts from what he mentioned in verse 7. All right, so in verse 7, when he says, "But to each one of us grace has been given," he's speaking here of all the different gifts, not necessarily God, each of us here this morning either has to be an apostle, an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher. He's not saying that. He's saying that there are other gifts that are given. But in verse 11, he specifies what we refer to as gifts for the leadership of the church in helping to prepare believers for the work of service. So let's look at these offices that he mentions here in verse 11. I want us to notice that Paul says that he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And what Paul is saying here is not so much that God has given offices but he has given people to the church. He's given people who are gifts to the church. But of course, this people whom he has given, he has also equipped them as a gift to the church. Because you cannot have a gift without being an individual or a person. But the point he's making here is that God has given men to the church. May I also say, in our 21st century context, he's given women to the church also as a gift. So these are the fivefold ministry that he lists here. First of all, he gives them as apostles. When Jesus Christ was on the earth, he chose 12 men to be with him, that they may go out and heal the sick and preach the gospel. And these 12 disciples he called apostles. And the word apostle means one who is sent on a particular mission. Right? An apostle is one who is sent out on a particular mission. And when you read the names of the apostles whom he sent out, you realize that they came from various backgrounds. Think of Peter. Before the day of Pentecost, Peter was a coward. You remember he denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. But then after Pentecost, when Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Peter was emboldened and he stood before the rulers of the day and he proclaimed the gospel with power, authority. So Jesus Christ chose the 12. But there were some qualifications that were necessary for one to be an apostle in the classical sense of the term. And when I say classical sense of the term, I mean the 12 apostles whom Jesus Christ chose. First of all, to be an apostle, it meant that one had to see the Lord Jesus Christ in person. But one of the qualifications of an apostle was that he must have seen Christ in person, must have walked with him and be with him. But all the 12 apostles whom Jesus called, they saw him. Now, Paul calls himself an apostle of Christ. He said that he was born as one in the wrong time, to use my interpretation of that. I mean, in other words, Paul did not see Christ face to face. But he tells us in 2 Corinthians that he was raptured, that he was taken up to the third heavens. So there are those who believe that Paul was the one who actually replaced Judas Iscariot after he committed suicide. But be that as it may, it was necessary for one to see Christ in order for he to be considered an apostle. Secondly, an apostle must have witnessed or being a witness of the resurrection. Now let me clarify this, because no one actually saw Jesus when he rose from the grave, right? The public saw him when he was crucified on the cross. It was an open public shaming of the Messiah. Everyone saw his crucifixion. But no one actually saw him when he came out from the grave. They saw the evidence. But the 12 apostles, They saw him after he was raised from the grave. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about Jesus Christ after he rose again and those who saw him. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 6, it says, after that he appeared to no more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. In verse 5, he says that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and to the 12. So for one to be an apostle, he must have witnessed the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. They must have seen him. And the only way the apostles could have proclaimed the resurrection of Christ with such assurance is because they saw him. And when you read their messages in the book of Acts, the essence of their message is the resurrection of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ. That God has given proof that he is the Messiah by raising him from the dead. Paul in Acts chapter 17 talks about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. That was the essence of the message, the resurrection of Christ. And they proclaimed it with confidence because they saw him in person. Some of them touched the nail prints of his hand for evidence that he was the Christ who was crucified. So the apostles, the 12, their task was to continue the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus called them. That's why he chose them. So that when he ascended into heaven, they will continue the work that he began on earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the purpose of the coming of the Spirit on Pentecost, to empower them to go out and proclaim the good news of Christ. In fact, someone describes the book of Acts as the work of Christ through the apostles in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is the work of the church. The work of the church is the work of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as a church, we are actually continuing the work of the apostles. And that's the reason why we preach the Bible. That's the reason why we preach the gospel, because when we preach the Bible, when we preach the gospel, we are continuing with the work of the apostles, because they saw Christ, they recorded what they saw, and we are now proclaiming what the apostles have written for us. So all Christian ministry is apostolic ministry. All Christian preaching is apostolic preaching, preaching the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And Paul says that God gave to the church apostles. Do we have apostles today? I don't believe that we do in the classical sense. Jesus Christ chose 12, and they saw him in person. They witnessed his resurrection. And so there are no apostles in the same sense as the 12 apostles, because there is no one living today who fulfills the requirement of being an apostle of Christ. However, in some sense, because the word apostle means one who is sent, it's in some sense we are all apostles, in that we are sent to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even Jesus Christ himself was an apostle. You know that? He was an apostle because he was sent by the Father. We're told that in Hebrews chapter 3, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession." So Jesus Christ is the great apostle sent by God to die for our sins. But you and I, when God saved us, you recall what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 28, "Go into all the world." And that is true for us. Christ, when he calls us to himself, he called us to send us out to be a witness of the glorious gospel. And my friend, this is a great, great privilege to be called by God to be a Christian and to be a witness to the great King of the universe, of the greatest message. What a great privilege. Secondly, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets." Some as prophets. So the prophets were those who spoke the revelation that they received from the apostles. So in other words, the prophets were the second generation Christians. They followed the apostles. So what they proclaimed, the prophets, was the same message that they received or heard from the apostles. And so the primary function of the prophets was to simply repeat what the apostles proclaimed. Now, I want us to see that this is important because the message does not change. Christ spoke to the apostles spoke to the prophets, and the prophets are repeating what the apostles proclaimed. And the prophet is one who tells forth. Right? In the New Testament, we don't have any prophets who are like prophets in the Old Testament. The prophets in the New Testament are those who simply proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who tell forth, which is really another meaning of the word prophet. Right? When we think of the word prophet, we often think of one who foretells. But really and truly, the prophets in the Old Testament, their first calling was not so much to foretell the future, but their responsibility was to actually tell forth the word of God to their people in their day. That's what they were called to do. God sent them out to proclaim his word to his people, to bring them back to God. But in the message, there was a second fulfillment of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the message of the prophets always contained a double fulfillment. There was a fulfillment to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. For example, their return from captivity. The prophets proclaimed that one day they shall return. And indeed, after 700 years, so not 700 years, but 70 years in Babylon, they came back to the land of Israel, Jerusalem. But that prophecy is ultimately fulfilled in Christ, spiritually speaking, of all those who return to Christ, to God, from spiritual captivity of sin and Satan. So the word of the prophets in the Old Testament have this twofold fulfillment. But Paul here is not speaking of the prophets in the Old Testament. He's speaking of the New Testament prophets who proclaim the message of the apostles, ultimately the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, he says in verse 11, he gave some as evangelists. An evangelist. Evangelists were itinerant preachers, right? They went from town to town, from city to city, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. They could be called rank and file missionaries. They did not settle in any particular city. They went from city to city. And we know of one evangelist in the book of Acts by the name of Philip. You recall when Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading, and he could not understand what he was reading. And Philip asked him, "Do you understand?" And he said, "No. How could I if no one teaches me?" And he was reading from Isaiah. And Philip pointed out to him that this passage in Isaiah is a reference to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Ethiopian eunuch believed. And he said to Philip, "What prevents me from being baptized?" And he was baptized. And as soon as he was baptized, Philip was taken by the Spirit. He went on to another destination. So evangelists are those who move from place to place preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Evangelists are not solely responsible for, you know, building up or remaining in one particular area. That's the job of the other office that's mentioned here in verse 11. See, that's some as pastors and teachers. And the word for pastors here is the word for shepherd. And so pastors were the leaders in the church, those who care for the people, those who tend for the people. They prayed for the people, they shared their concerns for the people. The teachers were those who taught the word of God to the people. But in your Bible, you will notice that there is that conjunction between pastors and teachers. So these two offices are usually considered as one, because there are no pastors who cannot teach the Bible. And there are no teachers who would not exhort the people or do the work of a pastor. So it's really pastor evangelists. And of course, there are some pastors who are more like shepherds, and there are some pastors who are more like teachers. Right? There are some pastors who are very caring and loving and more than the gift of preaching and teaching. And there are some pastors who can preach with great power and great authority and great fervency, but yet lacking a little in caring and maintaining. And so that's just the nature of who we are as human beings. But it's pastor-teacher, as it were. And Paul tells us that God has given all of these wonderful ministries to the church, all of these gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. You see the purpose? You see that in verse 12? Notice, for the equipping of the saints, right? The purpose of pastoral ministry is to equip God's people, to teach the Bible so that you can learn God's word and grow to be more like Christ, right? For the equipping of the saints and for the work of service, right? And for the building up of the body of Christ. So that's why we labor in studying God's word That's why we spend time praying and seeking to understand, so that when we come on Sunday as pastors and teachers, we can teach you God's word so that you can grow in your faith, get to know Christ more. And then you can read the Bible on your own and grow in Christ, so that we all can become one in him. That's what church is about, to get to know Christ, to grow in Christ. That's what it's all about. It's not about coming to feel good, even though that's the consequence. But the main purpose is to be built up in Christ, to become more like him. That's why we labor. That's what God wants us to do. And I encourage you to spend time in God's word and in prayer. And then when you come to church, seek to learn about Christ, seek to learn his word, and to grow to be more like him. For if we don't grow, then there's no other way than nothing else than to reverse in our Christian life. If you are not growing, then we are stunted in our Christian life. But it is the word of God, you see. The apostles spoke the word of Christ, the prophets, the evangelists. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So may the Lord help us, help you, if you have not yet known what this gift that God has given you, to help you to seek that gift and to use it to help someone, to help another Christian, help another believer to grow to be more like Christ. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Wonderful message. I pray for each one here this morning that you will help us to use our gifts, Lord, that you have given to us for the building up of the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.